So I was really blessed today because, you know, I always try to bring a joke or a funny story to start out with, and it gets a little hard to find them after a while. So that actually, that tradition actually started with people were sending me jokes, and it was really easy. I just picked them. So of all people, David Rydell gave me a joke this morning. Where are you, David? David Rydell gave me a joke. Okay, it's scriptural. Psalm 14, verse 1 says this, The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. So today, as well as being the 5th of Iyar on the Jewish calendar, is April 1st on our calendar. And it's so it is what day? April Fool's Day. So this day is International Atheist Day. Now don't think that they did that. I declared that to be. If you go on the internet and look it up, the government did not say this is International Atheist Day. I did. David did. Well, last Shabbat, Tom Bergo gave an awesome teaching about God's wrath, God's anger. How many were blessed by that teaching and had their understanding enlightened by that teaching? And the key takeaway from that, as I remember, was that God's anger has a purpose. It leads people to repentance. And after hearing that, you know, some questions came to my mind. And so the Spirit of God led me to talk a little bit more about anger today. One of the questions was, maybe this question came to your mind, since I'm made in the image of God, is it okay for me to get angry? Right? And is it okay for other people to get angry? So I began to pray and search the scriptures about this. And the first thing that came to me was that there's some biblical examples of some very angry people. Right? Like Moses. Remember what happened when he came down from the mountain with the two tablets in his hand? And he saw the people worshiping the golden calf? And he smashed the tablets? Smashed what God had written? You think he was angry? Yeah, he was really angry. And then I found a very interesting reference here to help understand why this is a kind of a paradox. Saul, before he became king, or just after he was anointed as king, he was told that the Ammonites had besieged a city, Jabesh-Gilead, that was allied with Israel. And these Ammonites, they threatened that if the people didn't make peace, they'd kill them all. But if they made peace, they would gouge out the right eye of every man in the city. So this is what it says in chapter 11, verse 6 of 1 Samuel, after Saul heard this. The people told Saul this. They sent messengers. Chapter 11, verse 6, then the Ruach of God, the Spirit of God, suddenly rushed upon Saul when he heard those words, and his anger blazed. So that's pretty interesting, isn't it? Anger can be inspired by the Spirit of God. Everybody see that? But in Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 9, it says this, do not be provoked in your spirit to anger, for anger rests in the bosom of fools. So what are we seeing here? Anger can be aroused or provoked by a spirit from Satan, right? He can send a messenger, a spirit, to tempt you to unrighteous anger. But God can also send his spirit to give you righteous anger. So it's kind of a paradoxical thing, this thing about anger. So what is it? Well, I think it's really two things. It's definitely an emotion. How many have felt the emotion of anger? Yeah, or experienced being hit by the emotion of anger from somebody else? Right? Right. But it can also be a spirit. A spiritual force that comes and tempts you into bursting out in anger. So I began to see that we need a better understanding of anger in ourselves and in others. I'm going to try to bring some insight to this today. And as I got through it, I realized I could probably spend a week on it because it's a big subject. But let's just start out by another one of these statements that helps us to see a little bit about it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 26 says, be angry, but don't sin. So there must be a way to be angry without it becoming sin. Now, Tom had taught that God's anger was righteous because it was properly directed. It had a redeeming purpose to lead people to repentance. So I draw from that that your anger or my anger, we can be angry as long as our anger is properly directed and righteous. So what does that mean? Or are there biblical examples of that? Well, I began to think about that a little bit, and I realized that Yeshua gave us lots of examples of him being angry. In fact, I counted the number of verses. There are 52 verses where he says, "Woe to you! Woe to you!" And it's kind of interesting because I looked up the Greek to that word, and it actually is oi. And then I looked up the Hebrew, and it's oi. And I don't know how it got to be woe, but it's oi. Oi to you when you are hypocrites. Here's one of the verses out of the 52. I'm not going to read all 52 to you. Praise God. But Matthew 23, verse 25. Oi to you hypocrites, hypocritical Torah teachers and Purushim or Pharisees. You clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside they're full of robbery and self-indulgence. He was angry at the hypocrisy and the greed of the Purushim or the Pharisees. So I believe, and I hope you'll agree with me, that you and I, we can be angry at evil things too. And that anger can be inspired by the Ruach. You should be angry that in the U.S. today, 2,600 babies will be murdered in the wombs of their mother. 2,600. And you should be angry that your tax dollars are still going to Planned Parenthood to perform abortions. You should be angry. Anybody else angry about that, or is it just me? Yeah. You should be angry that prayer has been removed from our schools and our public places. You should be angry that the UN constantly condemns Israel and your tax dollars support it. You should be angry that most Jewish people have been taught lies about Yeshua and about the New Covenant, that he's not for Jewish people, and that the New Covenant teaches people to be anti-Semitic. That's why Jews have been persecuted by Christians all these years. Now, I'm very familiar with that lie, and after I came to read the New Covenant for the first time, I got really angry that I had been lied to that way. All of my life, I had been lied to, and that was what I believed. And I was righteously angry about that. There are many other things I could go on like for the whole rest of the time we have together and list things that we should be righteously angry about, right? But the question is, when you're righteously angry, what should you do with that anger? Anger can be a strong motivating force for good if it's directed in a godly way to action. So what should anger direct you to do? Well, number one is prayer. Prayer. Speaking out. Declaring the truth. That's what I became my life work, actually, after I realized that I had been lied to about the New Covenant and about Yeshua. And I got angry about that. And that anger motivated me to begin to speak out to my Jewish friends and family, and eventually led me to doing what I'm doing right now, to break down that lie. So prayer, speaking out, declaring the truth. You may be inspired to vote, to write letters, to support a pregnancy center, to raise money, to lobby, to boycott, to sign petitions, to run for office even, to campaign for a candidate who supports your views. You all agree with me? You're looking at me kind of weird. That's how anger should be directed. It should motivate us to action, to deal with the thing that has made us angry. If not directed in a godly way, it can lead to evil, even violence. This is where we've seen people who are angry move in evil ways over the past few years. The news has been full of videos of angry people, right? Protesting police shootings. Okay, they should be protested, but the people who are protesting are so angry. Protesting President Trump being elected. Angry, angry people. And those people who have been motivated by anger, their anger is not directed righteously. So what have they been doing? Violent demonstrations, attacking police, burning, looting, vandalism, name-calling. That's misdirected anger, anger that is not righteous. Now, all those things are very, you know, national and political, moral, but anger can be aroused over much more personal issues, right? As a parent, you will get angry at your children. Anybody here who's a parent never gotten angry at their kids? You will get angry at them for their misbehavior. And like God, you can direct that anger to lovingly confront your children, punish them, explain to them what they did wrong, sometimes punish them with physical punishment, and lead them to repentance and forgiveness. That's what I've learned about how to deal with that anger in a righteous way. Or you can be tempted by that anger to act in ways that actually harm your children. Yell, scream, just strike them, embarrass them, all those kind of things that we do when we're controlled by anger. That doesn't lead them to repentance and forgiveness. And they're left struggling with guilt and shame over what they did. As a parent, I learned never discipline my children in anger, but to wait till my anger had subsided. And I learned from that to never let anger control you. I'm sure I have fallen short in that at times, but I resolved to never let anger be in control. Because in this world, you will experience many offenses that will make you angry. An aggressive driver, a rude clerk, a bully. But you know, the most harmful offenses come from people close to you. If that person who is close to you, a loved one, is a gossiper, or is unreliable, or betrays you, or is critical all the time, or puts you down all the time, or abuses you, manipulates you and controls you, if that person is always a pessimist, discouraging everything you think you might want to do, or that person rejects you, or if they swindle from you, steal from you, or if they tempt you, come on, let's go out and go have some drinks. Or if they judge you, or if they're suspicious of you, and they don't think you're doing what's right, they can deeply hurt you. How many have been angry or exposed to someone else's anger over the past year? Okay, just raise your hands real high. I want everybody to see this. Everybody look around. How many last month? How many last week? How many today? No, but if you've experienced anger over the past year, just raise your hand. I want everybody to look around because I want everybody to see that we're not alone of having experienced either getting angry or experiencing the brunt of somebody else's anger. Did you see that? I'd say it was what? 85, 90% of the people in the room here, right? Anger is all around us. So we need to learn how to deal with anger. So let's look at some of the ways the Bible tells us to deal with anger. First of all, one of the prophets, Zechariah, spoke this prophecy about the Messiah. Chapter 13, and verse 6. If someone asks him, then what are these gashes between your shoulders? He will answer, I got hurt at my friend's house. So if you've been abused or assaulted or wounded by friends, family, brothers, and sisters, there's comfort in this verse. Yeshua experienced betrayal and wounds from people close to him. And he endured that to enable you to endure and to forgive. And why is it that people close to you are the most capable of hurting you? There's a song about that. Everybody know that song? You only hurt who? The one you love. Why? Because if you love them, it hurts more when they hurt you, right? And this is another interesting one I learned. The people who you're close with, who you love and who love you, they know how to push your buttons, right? So they know how to get you riled up. They know how to get you angry. So what does the rest of the passage in Ephesians say about how to deal with anger? Be angry, but don't sin. Don't let the sun go down before you have dealt with the cause of your anger. In verse 27, otherwise, you leave room for the adversary. This is a really serious warning. Does everybody see this? If you don't deal with the cause of your anger before sundown, meaning that day, because the Jewish day ends at sundown, right? As soon as possible, right away, you leave room for Satan. Well, I think that means you open a door and invite him in, and he takes up residence in your life. And what does that mean? It means he gains power over you. So let's look at how he gains that power to help you deal with the anger so he can't gain that power. We're approaching Passover. Passover is the Moad, the appointed time of deliverance. So we're going to look at how to be delivered from anger. Suppose someone offends you. They hurt you. You're accused, let's say, of not being responsible when you were being very responsible. Now, if you're like me, you don't necessarily get angry right away. You have to think about it a little bit. You get offended, you get hurt. And we all know the remedy for offense and hurt is forgiveness, and that we are commanded to forgive, right? But how many find it hard sometimes to forgive right away? Don't want to forgive, right? Well, this is saying if you go to bed with that unforgiveness, you'll wake up with something worse. When you have been offended or hurt, you must forgive or confront that person who hurt you in a loving way. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 31 says this, "Let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you, with all malice." So I think this is another very important verse. It's saying that anger is associated or allied with other emotions or other spirits. Bitterness, see that? Wrath, malice, evil speaking. And so what I've come to learn over the years is that the spirit of anger can't be dealt with in isolation. You have to deal with all the spirits that are associated or allied with it. And what I found is that there's a sequence that usually happens that we all need to be aware of how this builds. So if you grasp this, this will help you deal with anger. But you have to learn to be aware of what you're thinking. So it kind of takes stepping outside yourself and observing, what are the thoughts going through my head right now? What am I thinking? And you'll see that you can catch this sequence. So you've experienced an offense. You've been hurt by someone. You know you should forgive them or confront them, but you don't have a chance. Or you want to avoid dealing with that person again. You don't want to go near them. Or, as some of you are probably aware, the two hardest words in the English language to say are, I forgive. I forgive. I think I forgive is harder than I'm sorry. They're both hard. Okay? So if you're not forgiving, you're walking in what's called unforgiveness. And that's the first step down the road to giving place to the adversary and to bondage. So how does unforgiveness affect us? Well, again, we have one of those verses that's just so powerful about this. Matthew 6, verse 14 and 15. For if you forgive others their offenses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. Verse 15. But if you do not forgive others their offenses, let's read it together. Your heavenly Father will not forgive you. That's a pretty strong warning, don't you think? Yeah. When offended, if you don't forgive before the sun goes down, a spirit of unforgiveness can gain power over you, and it becomes harder and harder to forgive. Unforgiveness brings torment. It destroys your peace. It keeps a record of the wrongs and reminds you of the pain. It stirs up memories. You can feel it. Sometimes you can feel it right in your gut when you think about that person. When unforgiveness is part of your life, it opens the door for Satan's other forces. If tolerated, it does just what the verse we read says. It leaves room for the adversary. In other words, it clears out a place in you for other spirits to move in and gain a hold and power over you. Now, it's important to understand this. You don't have to feel like forgiving to forgive. Here's some things that I've found that have helped me to forgive. In Luke chapter 3, verse 34, while Yeshua was hanging on the cross in incredible torment and pain, Yeshua said, "Father, forgive them. They don't understand what they're doing." So do you see what he's seeing there? He's seeing that the people who hurted him didn't really understand what they were doing. They didn't understand the pain that they were causing the world. I mean, I'm sure they understood the pain he was experiencing, but they didn't understand what they were doing. So I have found at times when I've been offended, I try to think about, you know, I want to give that person the benefit of the doubt. I don't think they understand what they did. I think that was just a mistake, or it was stupid, or it was just something. They didn't intend to do that. Even though their actions were hurtful, I try to trust the person's motives, that they didn't really mean to do it. And then another thing I try to do is I try to put myself in their shoes. Like maybe they were going through a really hard time that day, or something happened, and so they blew up at me. Okay, that happens. So I can forgive them for that. And another thing that I do is I try to separate the person from the sin. I hate what they did to me. I'm angry at what they did to me, but I love the person because he's made in the image of God. Another thing that I've tried is I ask God to show me how he sees that person. Now, this one hurts. I mean, usually if I ask him that, it's like, "I love that person that you're so angry at." I just love him. And then my heart melts, and I say, "Okay, I'll forgive him." Another thing I've learned to do is sometimes I think about, you know what that person did? They're going to reap what they sowed. So there's going to be something that comes back on them because of what they did. I don't have to do it, but they're going to reap something from that. So I pray for them. Now, that leads to directing the anger to something positive. And praying for them goes along with this verse in Romans, which is an amazing verse. Paul is speaking about our enemies, and he says, "On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink, for by doing this you will heap fiery coals on his head." What are these fiery coals? Well, in the book of Isaiah, the prophet is seeing God, and God said, sends an angel with fiery coals to cleanse Isaiah's lips. So I believe the fiery coals are the Spirit of God falling on that person to cleanse them of whatever caused them to do whatever offended you. And as you bless them by doing actual good or just by praying for them, that cleansing power can bring conviction upon that person to change them. The next spirit that usually moves into the room made by unforgiveness is resentment. So you may think you forgave somebody, but resentment usually grows in unforgiveness. How do you recognize the presence of resentment? Well, resentment tempts you to destroy relationships, and it wants to create physical separation and dislike for that other person. You don't want to be in the presence of that person. You haven't forgiven them. You resent their presence in your life. And what I found is resentment is harder to deal with than unforgiveness because it's like building. So it's easier to deal with it at the unforgiveness stage. And resentment brings in another spirit. And again, if you check your thoughts, you'll find this. You find that there's a spirit that comes called retaliation. And that tempts you to dwell on thoughts of getting even. I'll make them pay. I'll give them what they deserve. And retaliation, you might catch yourself at that and say, "Oh, but that's an ungodly thing to be thinking." But when you stifle it and keep it inside and hidden, it kind of ferments and builds up in power. And again, retaliation is harder to get rid of than resentment and unforgiveness. And these three, they make room for anger. Now, anger is where it crosses the line to actually something coming out of your mouth, speaking, or some other outward manifestation. So anger comes and tempts you to vocalize your anger. And the thing about it, if it's anything like it is with me, catches you by surprise. All of a sudden, boom, you say that sarcastic remark. or you say that cutting thing, or you just yell. Something comes out that you didn't expect. And the thing about it is that anger can't be hidden for very long. Well, I used to talk about it like you just try to stuff it, and it comes out sideways. So anger also, you should be aware, causes several physical diseases. Aneurysms, varicose veins, hemorrhoids have been linked to people who are angry, have a lot of anger. There are people who walk around angry all the time. The fifth spirit is hatred. Room is made for hatred by unforgiveness, resentment, retaliation, and anger. And hatred is when your thoughts start to dwell on, I hate that person. I'll get even. That's the spirit of hatred tempting you to hate. And it tempts you to try to eliminate that person from your life. We can't be in the same place together. And these make room for, hopefully, hasn't happened with anybody here, but actual violence. Actual violence where you're tempted to do some physical damage to harm that person, to attack. And I have to say, sometimes the attack can be verbal. It doesn't have to be physical, but you're tempted to attack verbally. And so it's behind much, much domestic violence. And then finally, there's the spirit of murder. And I'm not accusing anybody here of murdering, but murder is when you just want to get rid of that person. And that completes Satan's plan. And I believe it also includes murder by the tongue, slander or gossip. That can be murderous to a person. So all of these, and I'm sure there are many others, are allied with, associated with anger. They're things that are connected with anger. They're all around anger. But I believe that all of these are under the power of a, what is called in the Bible, a principality, a ruling spirit. And that ruling spirit is bitterness. And it rules over all of these seven spirits. They're all associated with bitterness. Some other things that can lead to bitterness. Rejection can lead to bitterness. In the story of Cain and Abel, Cain felt rejected by God. He didn't receive his offerings. And what did it do? It turned Cain's wrath against Abel. He was bitter against Abel. Bitterness often makes room for a spirit of rejection and vice versa. Envy and jealousy can lead to bitterness. Pride can lead to bitterness. So let's look at another one of those verses that is just so amazing about bitterness. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15. See to it that no one misses out on God's grace. That sounds good so far, right? That no root of bitterness springing up causes trouble and thus contaminates many. Now there's several messages in there. First of all, bitterness can make you miss out on God's grace. Where would we be without God's grace? We don't want to be missing out on God's grace. And then bitterness is described in this kind of allegorical way as a root. And I believe it's being talked about like the root of a weed. And if you've ever done any gardening, you know that if you don't pull out the weeds, they grow bigger and bigger, and they produce fruit. Like we had a thistle plant growing in our yard, and it grew to be about yay tall, and there were these giant spiky thistles on it. Really bad fruit. It wasn't that, you know, like fruit you could eat. This was fruit that if you touched, you were in pain. So bitterness grows if it's not pulled out, and it produces bad fruit. But also, when I went to get rid of that thistle plant, it was really hard to dig out the root of that because typically the roots of weeds go down really deep into the ground. So you have to use special extra strength. You have to sometimes use a special tool to get down to get all of the weed out. It takes a lot of strength because if you don't get all of the weed out, who knows what happens? It grows right back. So you have to get it all out. And it grows right back, and that's where the end of that verse is, that it contaminates others. So it keeps coming back up and contaminating others, defiling others. And we know that bitterness causes some specific diseases. There's been lots of studies showing that cancer has actually got very, very strong correlation to people who are bitter. There was a gentleman who came into the city a while back who was a chaplain at the Cancer Centers of America. He was working with cancer doctors, and if he had the experience, they kept records of this, that people would start cancer treatment, you know, chemotherapy, radiation treatment, and they kept records that the people whom he worked with, whom who went along with him and reconciled and forgave, they responded well to the treatments. And the people who didn't respond well to the treatments of cancer. So it's very, very dangerous. And one of the other things about bitterness that I've seen is that bitterness interacts with bitterness in other people. So bitter people attract bitter people, and they begin to feed off each other. Grudges are usually caused by bitterness. So if you have angry feelings when you think of a certain person, and I've used this test sometimes, you know, imagine you're at some sort of a function with also your friends, and you're having a great time, and it's a great meal, and you're just having a great time. Who would you not want to see walk in the door? And if somebody comes to mind, you've probably got some bitterness against that person or some unforgiveness because you don't want them to show up. So you don't have to carry thoughts of hatred and bitterness with you. There is a solution. Repentance, deliverance, and forgiveness will remove these harmful thoughts and can heal the pain of those experiences so they don't affect the rest of your life. Now, what I found in discussions with people in counseling, it's amazing. Many bitter people think that bitterness is normal. They've been bitter for so long that this is just the way I am. They think everybody's like that. They think everybody carries this around. And they feel justified being bitter. So when you start talking to them about their bitterness, they don't try to get rid of it. They start talking about the person who made them bitter. That's the problem. And bitterness gains power over you when you agree with it, when you come into agreement. Now, here's another thing about bitterness that's very important. You can be bitter to some things other than other people. You can be bitter against yourself, and you can be bitter toward God. Self-bitterness, here's where self-bitterness comes in. You know, if I hadn't done that stupid thing when I was younger, if I hadn't been so lazy, if I hadn't been fearful, if I hadn't failed, I wouldn't be in this mess I'm in right now. I would be much more prosperous and much happier. I'd have hope. I wouldn't be depressed. So you see what that is? You're bitter against yourself. If you're quick to criticize yourself, that's an indication of self-bitterness. And many people experience that, self-accusation, self-hatred, self-rejection. It all leads to self-bitterness. And then there's bitterness towards God. This is a big one. If God hadn't made me this way, I'd be happier. I'd be healthier. I'd be rich. If God hadn't made me look the way I look, I would have a much better life. If God hadn't given me this disability or this thing that I struggle with, things would be much better. After all, he made me, right? It's all his fault. Bitterness. And then bitterness about the family that God let you be born into. Oh, if I hadn't been born into that terrible family, I wouldn't be struggling with all this baggage that they gave me. Right? That's bitterness towards God because he's the one that had you born into the family you were born into. Now, here's a great saying about bitterness. Bitterness is like drinking poison and expecting the other person to die. Now, this self-bitterness, it actually has been linked to certain diseases, and you'll see the connection as soon as I say it. Autoimmune diseases are diseases where the body attacks itself. So the body, things like lupus, Crohn's disease, because you hate yourself, and you're bitter against yourself, the body responds to that by attacking yourself. So let's look at another verse here, Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 31. Listen to what it says carefully. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, violent assertiveness, and slander, along with all spitefulness. Now, what are we told to do with these? get rid of them. Now, understand, this is a command, and if you were to put it into an English grammar class, it would say, you get rid of. So Rabbi Shaul is saying here, you have to do something to get rid of this. It doesn't just go away. You must get rid of it. Otherwise, he would just say, just pray that bitterness would go away. It doesn't say that. You get rid of bitterness. So, the process, getting rid of bitterness, getting rid of these spirits, the process that I've learned and I've applied successfully to this is that we need to bind the spirit of bitterness, remove the spirits that go along with it, and then go back and remove the bitterness. Because they're all linked together. They're all like linked arms and joined together in this. And then once you're delivered from the spirit of bitterness, what should you do about the person who's offended you? Well, forgive. But in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 17, says something else interesting. You're not to hate your brother in your heart. Instead, you are to firmly rebuke your neighbor and not bear sin because of him. What this is saying is that if somebody has hurt you, if you love them, you should go and correct them in a loving way so they don't do it again, or if you've seen them hurt someone else. Now, we know, and I'm not going to take the time to go read the scriptures here, but in Matthew 18, Yeshua gives us the plan for how to reconcile. And I'm just going to summarize it. When you're offended, you must go to the person personally who offended you and privately, you don't go with someone else, and you tell them what has happened. And then it says, if they hear you, if they receive what you said, you will be reconciled. But it says, if they don't listen, bring along two or three witnesses. Now, this sometimes people get confused about. This doesn't mean witnesses who saw that person hurt you, because you might not be able to find those. It simply means witnesses so that you are going to this person in a godly way. You're going to them and expressing what happened and saying, you know, when you did that, it hurt me. So that people are witnesses that you went to them in love. And then it says, if he still won't listen, tell the congregation. And I believe what that means is that you're to go to the elders, and the elders are supposed to confront that person. And if they won't repent, put them out of the congregation. So basically, the scriptures are telling us it's better to go to a person who has offended you in love than to just ignore it, which is what we all tend to want to do. Okay, I'm going to take a few minutes here and lead us in prayer for a lot of these things. So if you can just pray along with me. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you experienced tremendous hurt when you walked this earth. And you know exactly what we go through when we are hurt. And so I just pray right now, if any of us here have any unforgiveness in our hearts, any resentment, any desire to retaliate, any anger or any hatred, any desire to inflict violence or to get rid of anybody, any bitterness, any self-bitterness, or any bitterness to you, Lord, all of those things, I just pray you would reveal it to each person who's hearing this right now as we just take a moment and let your spirit speak. Father, whatever has come to mind, we refuse to blame others for it. We take responsibility for going along with those spirits. And we repent of whatever has been brought to our minds. Unforgiveness, resentment, desire to retaliate, anger, hatred, even violence, bitterness, self-bitterness, or bitterness towards you, O God. We repent of that. We ask your forgiveness. We ask that you would cleanse us by the blood of the Messiah, by his sacrifice. And we thank you, Lord, that that forgiveness is available, and that when we confess our sins, you are faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we thank you for forgiving each of us right now. Thank you, Lord. We receive your forgiveness. And now I'd like you to just say these along with me. Even if it hasn't come up to your mind, just let's say them all together, because there's something about speaking these things out with your mouth that is important. So we're going to renounce these things. So I'm just going to say them, and you say them along with me. In the name of Yeshua, I renounce unforgiveness, resentment, the desire to retaliate. I renounce anger, hatred, the desire to inflict violence. I renounce bitterness, self-bitterness, bitterness toward God. And now, in the name of Yeshua, I bind that principality over everyone who's hearing this, of bitterness. I break its power over everyone who's hearing this. And I command every spirit that we have mentioned here, and I'm going to name them again, even if it bores you, every spirit of unforgiveness, resentment, retaliation, anger, hatred, violence, bitterness, self-bitterness, or bitterness of God, I command you to leave everyone who is hearing this right now in the name of Yeshua. Every person is hearing it. I command you to leave and stop troubling them. I break your power over them. They have repented. Your word says, oh God, that we are to humble ourselves before the Lord and resist the devil. We have humbled ourselves in repentance, and we resist the power of these spirits over us. We resist them right now. We break the power of these spirits. And finally, I command the power of the principality of bitterness to be broken over myself and every person who is hearing this right now. Bitterness, you must leave. Your power is broken. Your power is broken. In the name of Yeshua. In the name of Yeshua. Thank you, Lord. And now that we've broken those things, Father, I forgive all who have offended or hurt me. And if you have come, things come to mind, just that face comes, flashes before your, in your mind, just speak that out, whether you feel it or not. I forgive. I forgive. Those spirits are no longer keeping you from it. I forgive those who have hurt me. I forgive. Show me, Lord, if I need to go to anyone and apologize. Or if I need to go to anyone and confront them because they've done something wrong to hurt me. Show me, Lord. Show me, Lord. And if there's somebody who has hurt me, right now, we just place coals of fire upon their heads. We place coals of fire on their heads, the Spirit of God, to bring them to repentance and to bring reconciliation. Thank you, Lord. And Father, I pray that you would help me to resist when these spirits tempt me again, and I notice that I'm starting to think thoughts of anger or hatred, that you would help me to catch it right away and resist it, and renew my mind to think your thoughts, O Lord. And we thank you today, Father. But before we end, we want to look at the positive side. Remember, we started out talking about how anger can have some positive things, right? So we're going to pray for that. Father, thank you for righteous anger inspired by your Spirit. Thank you, Lord, that there are so many things in this world. Well, I don't thank you that there's so many things in this world. Lord, there are so many things in this world that inspire righteous anger in me and in everyone here. And so we pray, Father, that you would show us how to direct that righteous anger to bring change, to bring revival, to break the lies that are being spoken in the world today, to break the lies that have entrapped people. Show us, O God, how to speak out. We come against fear, the fear of speaking out, and we speak out. We believe, Lord, that you can embolden us to speak out. Your righteous anger can embolden us to speak out and to stand against those things. And we pray that for the rest of your people, O God, your body of Messiah, that a righteous anger would well up in your people and they would no longer put up with what is against your word, what is ungodly. And they would not by striking out or by hate, but by using the proper methods, they would direct their anger to make change, O God. And we pray, Father, for our government, especially in this situation with Israel, Lord, where we have been so angered by the way our government in the past and by the way the United Nations has treated your people in Israel. We pray, Father, that you would strengthen us, direct our anger to pray against that and to speak out against that, and that we would see change in that also. And we thank you today, Father. We thank you and we rejoice that there has been deliverance here, that people have been set free from things that have been tormenting them for years, and that they're going to be able to reconcile. They're going to be able to see that person walk in the door and say, welcome, welcome, and give them a hug, and they're going to rejoice in Yeshua's name. Amen. 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 Thank you, Lord. Amen. Amen.